Finishing up, Job, and y'all still do not want to meet on April the 10th. Is that right? That's Easter week. Is that what you want to do? Is that all right?
Yeah.
Will school be out that week or the next week? Chapter 34. Brother Don gave me a real good book on Job, and I wanted to share something that I copied out of it, which is right on with this study. 11 ways that Job endured pain. Before we start, well, we did 34, I believe. I think we did. Before we are, but I want to review some things in there. Now, there's scripture references, chapter and verse, for each one of these pains. But we won't bother to go back and look at them. But I want you to know that Job was grieved and pained in every way that a human being could be grieved and pained. Mm-hmm. I was thinking this morning about some problems in my life, and everybody has them, right? Mm-hmm. And that, you know, you can almost get to the place of having a pity party, can't you? But Dora came in and she told about this couple in California whose son is so demon-possessed that he attacked them while they were sleeping at night with a knife. Christian people. See, when you see something like that, you realize you don't have any trouble. You understand what I'm saying? So we need to think about the good things that we have in our lives much more than the problems. You know, worry slanders every promise in the Bible.
Amen.
I have a little sign on my little place, a special place I have in my house that says, if you're going to worry, why pray? And if you're going to pray, why worry? Isn't that good? I picked it up at some bookstore. I don't know if I've had it for I don't know how many years. But listen to Job's pains quickly. I'm going to remember. He was pained with grief, lost his family. He was pained with perplexity. He could not understand what he had done to deserve all of these problems. He was pained with reproach. Everyone spoke against him. He was pained with a theological crisis in that he could not understand a good God not telling him where he had made the mistake if he were being punished for his sins. He was pained with disarmament. Every bit of his strength had been stripped away from him. He was pained with God's forsakenness. The Lord was silent. He would not communicate at all with Job. He was pained with isolation. He was broken out in sores and boils. He could not be in the company of other people. He sat out on the garbage pile. He was pained with waiting, and there's no worse pain, I think, than just waiting. Because as we wait, we wonder. And as we wonder, we begin to doubt and worry, right? So waiting is painful. He was pained with the terror of the Lord. He was beginning to be totally afraid of the wrath of God, but did not know what had brought it on. He was pained with ruined success. Everything he had touched had turned to a failure, and he was pained with spoiled life circumstances. There's not anything left for a man to be pained with other than what we read there. So let's look at the brother and try to identify with his problems and understand his situation. Looking at chapter 34 again, I don't guess we've done 34, have we? Okay. I'm going to go back into 33 for a couple of things. At the end of chapter 31, Job's friends are silent. And Job is silent. And the most shocking thing of all is that God is silent. See, Job's friends had expected some reaction from God since Job had spoken so boldly to him. And of him, they expected God to thunder out with some kind of judgment or punishment or violent reaction to Job's blatant remarks. They thought were blatant. the greatest lesson right out of here, and it applies for all of us, God is not at our command. God is not at our command. He doesn't appear when men are ready for Him to appear. He appears when He's ready to appear. And I'm not talking about coming in person. I'm talking about getting in on the scene and the action and manifesting His presence there. That's one of the greatest lessons that we need to remember, that God is not subject to our beck and call. God is sovereign, powerful, right, justice, wise. He alone, of all the beings in all the world, understands all that's going on. And He only has any kind of remedy and answer for the perils of the world. Only God. See, when we realize that, we come to understand our smallness and our need. But we also need to realize that we are His children. And a father is not going to forsake his children, but we also need to realize whom God loves, He chastens. Amen. New Testament says, and Hebrews says, if an earthly father chastens his sons for their good, how much more will our heavenly Father chasten those who belong to Him? And you know, our skulls are so thick and our hearts are so hard that we don't hear Him when He speaks. He has to do something. That's the way He has to get our attention. That's the way a parent is with a child. How many of you remember when mama or daddy told you, and it was just water on a duck's back, he went on and did what you wanted to anyway, but when they got that bell tap, they got your attention. It's the same principle, isn't it? That a heavenly Father loves His earthly children, and He will discipline them. But the book of Job should be... I realize pastors can't require things, but I know of a church where there is a requirement. You can't join that church until you submit yourself to areas and lessons and sessions of teaching. And that's not a bad idea. But the modern Christian will say, well, he ain't telling me what to do, you know, do what I want to do. And that, again, is our problem. But this book is to help us understand the sovereignty of God, and He does not have to explain His actions to us. He is God anyway, all the time, forevermore, never changes. His attributes are beautiful. Elihu has listened, and we learned last week how anxious he was to speak. He just couldn't hold it. Man, he had something he wanted to say. Evidently, and we can't, you know, this is just evidence, that he was not known to the other of Job's three friends. Because verse 2 tells us who he was, and it's a separate identification from the three other three friends. In chapter 32 and verse 37, he says he's very anxious to speak because he has something to say. And he does. That's not 37 verses in there. But anyway, copied something wrong. Excuse me. He's already said he's very anxious to speak. He has something to say, and he just cannot hold it any longer. And he also says, now here's a kind of a bragging thing, but it can be true. He says God is speaking through him, but he's been quiet. Huh? Seven. Yeah. Yeah. He says God has something to say, and he's speaking through me, but I haven't spoken because of my age. Well, that was good. Because normally young people don't have the wisdom to speak above the authority of older people, right? So he's right there. Nearly everything Elihu says is very, very good and very, very right, but he doesn't have all of his applications just right. Everything he says is right, and most of the things that the other three friends say were right, but they just don't relate to Job's situation. But Elihu has far more understanding of the nature and the character of God than the others have. He says some of the same things, but the purpose for him saying them are quite differently. Now, I wanted to bring out something that I did not last week, and I should have, but I just did not. In chapter 33, which we did last week, in verses 23. If there's a messenger for him, a mediator, if there is what he sends, someone to speak for Job, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now, the two or three things that just look at what we need to look at. The mediator. You remember back in chapter 9, verse 33, Job said, if I had someone to stand for me. A daysman in older translations. An umpire in the newer translations. A mediator in some of the newer translations. And a mediator, you know, is someone who understands both sides of a conflict. And he said, if I just had someone to stand that understood my predicament and God's predicament. But there wasn't anyone that would stand. So Elihu is referring back to this. And he says there, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now that word ransom is interesting. That's a price paid to redeem a captive, to buy a slave. You know, it's interesting to think that Jesus somehow appeared on earth before the manger. My little Christmas message is, he's been here before. The angel of the Lord. We find this back in Genesis chapter 16, if you'd like to see it. This always excites me that he was here before he came. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God, and by him everything was made that was made, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Boy, there's more theology in that than anybody could ever explain. But Genesis 16, chapter 16, verse 7, the angel of the Lord. Sometimes you read the angel of the Lord. Sometimes you'll read an angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And you know who he found? He found old Hagar. Can you imagine God being merciful to Hagar? Well, if he is merciful to us, I can. Can't you? And he spoke to her. Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Well, he knew, but he wanted her to answer. She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself unto her. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for the multitude. Now, he's talking about the descendants of Hagar. He's talking about the descendants of Ishmael. And you know, the present problems between Israel and Palestine and the Arabs and the Ishmaelites goes back to the birth of these two brothers. Isn't it interesting? And you know, I watch the television, and you know what my remark is? Well, why can't they just forget it? Don't you ever wonder like that? Why can't they just see that? Yes, there's got to be a struggle. It's man's nature to struggle for strength. And you see, the Orthodox Jews don't know Jesus. And the Ishmaelites don't know Jesus. So they don't know that peace on earth, goodwill to men, has been bought and paid for. So in their ignorance, they continue. Isn't it amazing? And you know, if you don't, you need to, that Israel, Jerusalem, is the hardest mission field in the world. You've got the Greek Orthodox Church. You've got the Roman Catholic Church. You've got the Muslims. And you've got some Christians. But there is absolute competition. There is no peace among those religious groups. And that's what Jesus came to bring. Isn't that amazing? But I want to tell you something that's more amazing than that. Are you listening? In most church congregations who fly the banner of the Lord Jesus, in most congregations there is no peace. Are you hearing me? There's always a conflict, always a struggle. Do I know what I'm talking about? You see, and we need to obey what the Bible says and love one another. And if we loved one another, we'd cancel out this strife, wouldn't we? We need to memorize the Beatitudes, and we need to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at least once a week, because it tells us how to keep peace. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Do good to those who do harm to you. When someone hits you on one side of the face, turn the other side. And you know that is just as not like any human flesh, no matter how much Christianity you think you got. It is not the nature of anyone to do that. But we don't have a nature, we have a new nature. You see, this is why, and this is my idea, this is why we need Bible instruction, Bible reading, Bible meditation, and Bible obedience. Because the instruction of God for His people is written out. And I was sharing with the Sunday school class Sunday morning, you know, we read it kind of like it's a veneer over it. A veneer is a covering that keeps something, that makes something look like something it isn't. Walnut veneer, we'll read on some inexpensive furniture. It'll make it look like walnut. We have a veneer of Christianity, enough to make us look like we have it. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. We come a long way short when it comes to really loving one another. Don't we? We look at them in the wrong perspective. And 9 times out of 10, we look at them in the light of what we want. Me, 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 and mine. That's exactly right. Well, we have not ever recovered from Adam's sin, and we'll never recover unless we continue to grow in grace and knowledge. So you can never, ever stop. You must constantly be pressing on. And over in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and Abraham said, "Here I am." And the angel of the Lord said, "Don't lay your hand on the lad or anything, do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Isn't that beautiful? And he goes on to tell him, you know, that God will make himself a land. And verse 9:17 of that says, "Blessing I will bless you and multiply. In multiplying, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." God himself is speaking to Abraham about the blessing of Abraham. You say, that's Old Testament. I tell you what, Galatians says, if you are belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That Old Testament back there in Genesis goes all the way to Galatians right here to this assembly this morning. Don't you love to see it from beginning to end and how it's all pulled together? In your seed, now listen to this. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In your seed. If we are Abraham's seed, then we need to be doing all we can to bless other nations. And this nation sends forth more missions and more money and more help to foreign missions than all the rest of the nations of the world together. And that, I believe, is the reason why God's judgment is withheld from this nation. Think about it. Even if it's not for church, but just to help people. And we're not doing all we could do. I'm not bragging on us. But the children of Abraham have been a witness to the goodness of God. Well, that's who that was. And you know, back when Joshua was started into to conquer the land, the captain of the Lord's host appeared to him. And Joshua said, "Are you for us or against us?" He said, "Neither one. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. I got it all put together." So it's exciting to see how far this mediator goes back and this ransom that was paid for our redemption. We've been redeemed. I'm redeemed. You redeemed? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. The Mexicans can sing that the way you can almost hear it in the middle of Texas. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, 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 Christ is mine. And the longer they sing it, the louder they get. And the faster they get. Because it really, really and truly is a tremendous celebration. Elihu is encouraging Job to humble himself here and realize the need that he has, to humble himself and admit that he has needs and that God will bless him. And verse 25 and 26, he says, I found a ransom. And he's talking about the renewal in verse 25. He will be strengthened and returned to the days of his youth. Now, not necessarily literally. The salvation, trusting God, is not going to turn you into a flesh youth. It's going to be, it's a spiritual state that he is talking about. He has a lot to say. And he is sure that he can show Job. You know, we have a saying, how the cow ate the cabbage. Did you ever hear that one? How many of you ever heard that? Good. He can show him how the cow ate the cabbage. He's going to be able to straighten him out. And he's going to tell him just exactly what to do with all of this. Now, looking at chapter 34, I love those last, look at chapter, verse 32 of that last chapter. He says, if you've got anything to say, you can answer me, but speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me, hold your peace, and I'll teach you wisdom. I mean, this is a young guy now, but he does have some good things to say. He understands the character of God far more than any of the rest of those friends. In this chapter, verse chapter 34, Elihu continues through chapter 37. He speaks 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, and 37, and he never shuts up. Any man that can talk that much either has got a lot of hot air or else he really has something to say. And there's a kind of a mixture with Elihu, but he does have wonderful things to say. There are three subjects of thought that he's dealing with. One is Job's wrong judgment and God's dealings with him. And another is the moral imperfection of man's character. And the third one is the goodness and the power of God. There are three things that he talks about in this chapter. He's talking to the three friends now. And he calls them, listen to me, you wise men. I see sarcasm in that, don't you? He invites them to listen to him and compares what their ears will hear to the tasting of good food. He said, you never know how good what I'm talking about is going to be until you hear it, just like you don't know how good a food is until you eat it. That was a good comparison, wasn't it? He's not really a stupid guy at all. Let us, he says in verse 4, look and consider what's been said and come to an understanding. Let us choose justice for ourselves and let us know among ourselves what is good. Now, that's a good thing. He said, first of all, we've got to deal with ourselves. We've got to know where we're going and what it is that we're talking about. Now, Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Now, Job never said that exactly like that. Job said, I don't know where I failed him. You see, there's a difference with claiming righteous and then being puzzled about the whole situation. And he was puzzled about the whole situation. Verses 5, should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I'm without in transgression. He's still quoting Job. And Job didn't say that. In so many words. He didn't say, I'm without transgression. He said, I just don't know where it is. I need to know what it is that he's talking about. And in verse 7, he says, what man is like Job who drinks scorn like water? And that is to say that when you drink water, you don't drink just a little bit. You drink all you want, if you got it. You drink, you know, you fill up. And he says, Job is as full of scorn as a man who just filled himself up with water. I don't know where they get these figures, but they kind of say it, don't they? Full of scorning and scoffing. And he was, in some ways, and another way, he was not. I want to tell you something. No matter what we think about Job's conversation, I read to you all the different kind of pain he had, and there's not a person alive on the face of the earth who wouldn't wonder, right? Why all this is happening to me, a person of some of good reputation. But let me tell you what. Job, nor his friends, nor Elihu, none of them have a clue as to what God is really doing. God is bringing Job to a level in him, a relationship with him, a joy in him. God is bringing him, and we'll see it in the last chapter, that he could never have experienced if he had not suffered the loss that caused him to turn so definitely to God. You know, it's easy to shout and rejoice when everything's all right. And we do that. But when trouble comes, we learn some stuff, don't we? You see, that's like my old friend said, there'll be no revival in this nation until there's some persecution. And he may be right, because then we would know how to call on God and how to appreciate each other. You see, we have an each other responsibility. We're to wash one another's feet. Jesus said, I've washed yours, you need to wash one another's feet. He said, we need to love one another. We need to encourage one another. Didn't he say it? Let us, not me, not you, not him, but let us forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. See, there's strength in fellowship. There's strength in each otherness. Now, getting back to Job, he says, he has said, now notice he is putting words in Job's mouth. He's saying, Job has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Now, Job didn't say that. See, Job didn't say that. Job wondered why God was dealing with him. But he never expressed any regret that he had been God's man. He never said that. But it is so easy, friends. Oh, it is so easy for us to tell it like we hear it and like we think it ought to be. See, nothing ruins the truth like as much as stretching it. And Elihu is stretching the truth about some of Job's attitudes and comments. Therefore, he said, listen to me, you men of understanding. He's talking to Job's friends and to Job. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. Well, that's true. This next statement true too, but doesn't fit Job's case. He repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a rewarding accord in his way. And this is true. But we don't always see it. Some of the most beautiful, righteous people I've ever known have suffered the loss of children. And you know some. I remember when the Dizwans lost their children, all three of them, in a twink of an eye. There's no better people. I've never known any two people as godly in their conversation, in their lifestyle. I've never known two people, really, of any higher example than them. And Betty, you know them. And Denise, you know them. Just absolutely wonderful people. And in an instant, in a twink of an eye, all three of their children were killed. And they went from coast to coast with full gospel businessmen giving that testimony of the grace of God in their lives. And I just wonder how many lives have been changed by their testimony. And you see, God, not to punish them, would take those children in order for them to display the grace, in order to touch the lives of people who wouldn't find it in the Bible. And then be turned to the truth of the Scripture. We always need to go back to Romans 11:33. His ways are higher than ours. Who can know him? Who can find him out? Don't try, friends. If we could find him out, there wouldn't be much to him. And we'd be spiritual, intellectual, mental giants. And you wouldn't be able to touch one of us with a 10-foot pole. because we'd have his knowledge. And don't look for it. You're not going to get it. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He is good. He is everything. But he deals with people in some very strange ways. So whatever happens, this is the day the Lord's made. We rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm telling you, it's not always easy. God didn't intend that it be easy. But even the New Testament says that we're to count all joy when divers temptations and troubles come into our lives. Count it all joy. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, rejoice always. In everything give thanks, and to pray without ceasing, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when you says in the Bible, it always means you. But he goes back here to say, God is not going to do anything wrong. He is not going to commit any iniquity. He repays a man according to his work and makes him find a reward according to his ways. God does not punish. God instructs. God leads. And he does deal with men according to their work, because the New Testament tells us that whatsoever we sow, we reap. If we reap iniquity, we reap corruption. We sow righteousness, we reap eternal life. I mean, that's reasonable, isn't it? That God rewards and God punishes. He will never do wickedly, and he will never pervert justice. Well, that's true. He's speaking some good stuff here. Who gave him charge over the earth? Oh, this man, this gets to be interesting. Who gave him charge over the earth? Who has appointed him over the whole earth? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, listen, all flesh would perish together. If God would gather to himself his spirit, if God took his spirit out of this creation, think about it, all of us would perish and man would return to dust. That's some good thinking, isn't it? It's the power of God that keeps the satellites in where they're supposed to be. It's the power of God that keeps the moon, the sun, and the stars. It's the power of God that keeps everything in orbit. It's the power of God that keeps the tides from drowning New York City. It's the power of God. See, and we take it so for granted, but if God moved that spirit, everything would fall apart. And you see, this is some good thinking for that age. He continues, said, if you have an understanding, listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Would he condemn him who is most just? And he is still putting words in Job's mouth now, you see, because he's accusing Job of condemning God and speaking injustice of him. So he's defending God's character here. Verses 10 through 15, he is defending God's character and his power. We just finished reading verse 15. Here we see God's sovereignty magnified. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I don't think we ever really have understood as fully as we might the sovereignty of God. Think about it. He is in control. He created everything that was created, finished creation. Man has never created anything. He takes what God created and puts together and makes some new things and uses his genius. Man is the only creature God created that has gumption enough to make anything new and different. Bird's nest is just like the one they built on creation morning. Hadn't changed a bit. If a second grade child here were asked to bring a bird's nest in as a science exhibit, it'd be exactly like the first one that he built after creation. He has no genius. But you know they got more sense than we have? I mean, really. They know that Heaven the Father's going to take care of them, and he does. He might take care of them in your backyard. He might take care of them in downtown, wherever it is. They're going to find something to eat. I never see them, you know. And they're so neat, they just flutter around, but they always find something to eat. You almost never see a skinny one. Have you ever noticed that? No, not in my backyard. And you know, you hardly ever see a sad one. Have you ever noticed that? They just sing their heads off. But they cannot in any way improve their living conditions, but they know somehow that they're going to be taken care of. And you see, that's more brains than we've got. Isn't it? Am I meddling now? Well, forgive me, brother. Wouldn't want to offend you. If you have understanding, he says, if you know anything, if you have any understanding, hear this, listen to me. Should one who hates justice govern, will you condemn him who is most just? I see what he's talking. He's talking to these friends, and they're talking, saying ugly things about God's dealings with Job, and he's talking to Job. Are you going to condemn somebody who practices nothing but justice? Well, you wouldn't want to do that. Nobody in their right mind would want to do that. See, God even, think about it. Have you read Lamentations chapter 2, verse 22, or chapter 3, verse 22? Have you read that recently? Yeah. It's of his mercies. God's mercies are new every day. It's of his mercy that we're not consumed. Boy, that's something to think about, isn't it? He takes care of us because he is merciful. And is anybody, Elihu said, going to bring any charge against a God like that? I suspect he might be kind of getting indignant, don't you? This whole book magnifies God's sovereignty. Listen to me. 31 times throughout this Bible, he is referred to as the Almighty. As the Almighty. Isn't that interesting? Elihu is 100% right in his statements about God's sovereignty and how everything alive depends on the Spirit of God. If he'd move it, we'd all die. Everything on earth perish. Let me say again that Job doesn't have a clue. He does not have a clue what God is doing. There's a little saying we have about Job, picked out to be picked on. And the greatest case, friends, in all the Bible, of the sovereignty of God taking a good man and raising him to a level of relationship with him that he didn't even know he could have. And it's really a beautiful illustration of the sovereignty of God. He didn't pick on one of Job's friends. He didn't go out and find some rank sinner. We all know what God does with sinners, but we need to be mindful of what God does with righteous people. That's a whole new wrinkle, isn't it? That he works in us to call us to higher levels. He is bringing Job, and it's so beautiful. In verses 16 through 20, he tells him to hear this, his second argument, and we've just got through reading it, about God's character. If God were unjust, there'd be no justice on earth. And in verse 17, he accuses Job of condemning God, and that's what we read there. But God is just, and he separates the wicked and the worthless and shows no partiality. This is so true. Is it fitting to say to a king, you're worthless, or to nobles, you're wicked? Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich any more than the poor. Are you all listening? God is not interested in your financial status. He's not interested in your royal birth. He's not interested in your social position. He deals with humanity on the basis which he himself chooses in order to reveal his character and his sovereignty. How many of you are interested in what we're talking about? Let me tell you something. I just want to congratulate you, because there's not 1/20th of Christians who would give a hoot to understand what... Isn't that right, brother? Less than that, probably. It's always amazing. I had a letter from, y'all remember Neil and Modell Hargrove? Yeah. They got a little Bible study in there, and they're playing my tapes of I Touch My Lord.
hard up for something to listen to, but he said he always remembered the times that I would say the people who come to Sunday school classes and Bible studies are the ones who need it the least, because they know enough to know that they need to know. And the majority of people just going to church don't have a clue as to what they really can find in the scriptures about God's goodness, God's character, brotherly love, servanthood. Oh, that servanthood is such a beautiful topic. But if you're interested in this kind of thing, it is such a wonderful blessing. Because blessed, Jesus said, is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. This lady back here, and you forgive me for not remembering your name, I'm old, was talking about how Job had opened up to her understanding. And you see, the more you understand, the more you're going to want to understand. And God honors that hunger. God honors that hunger. He will reveal himself to those who want his revelation. And I can guarantee you that the more you know, the more you're going to want to know. And the more you want to know, the more he's going to bless you and reveal himself to you. And the more he reveals himself to you, the more you realize you don't know it all and you're going to keep seeking. See, God is too big for us to ever write off. We can never say we've got it made. You understand what I'm saying? His character is so wonderful. And this is what Elihu is saying, that he doesn't show any partiality to the poor, the rich, the noble, the powerful. Isn't that good? You see, if God weighed our worth on basis like that, some of us wouldn't amount to much, would we? Because I'm not noble, and you're not. I'm not rich. I am by standards of those people in Campeche. But I don't own a ton of property. But nobody in this world has been blessed in God's word any more than I have. Man, I am fanatic. I am wild. It is just the most priceless thing in this world. To read it, to meditate in it, to confess it, to share it. Well, every time I read the Psalms, I see something just absolutely blows my mind. Don't you? Oh, just wonderful things. But the most, I think probably the greatest part of God's character is that he sees everybody alike. This is so good. Nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hand. God made us all. Doesn't that excite you? And we can all say, Abba, Father. Isn't that beautiful? And he doesn't show any partiality. Now, he's still talking about Job, see? He's still getting at Job. Listen to what he says. In a moment they die, in the middle of the night, when it is least expected, death will come in. That's what he's saying. People are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. And we know this is true. And he's talking to Job, you know. He's trying to explain God to Job. And he's doing a really good job. But not everything that he puts in Job's mouth has Job said exactly. But Job needed to hear it. There's not a word that's wasted in out the whole thing. His eyes are waving up. No, I have to hurry now. His eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. God knows every step you take. The thoughts and purposes and intents of the heart are not hidden from him with whom we have to do. That's Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting asunder even the joints and marrow, leaving nothing undiscovered. Nothing is hidden from him with whom we have to do, even ugly thoughts. I've been doing a lot of teaching on keeping your heart, and I'll tell you what, that's a big, big job for us to keep our hearts. Let me finish this. There's no... he sees all the ways of man, all his steps, no darkness, no shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Well, you're not. You can't. They can't. Nobody can hide. There's nothing, no shadow of iniquity, no darkness dark enough to hide your steps or your actions or anything that we're doing. He need not further consider a man that he should go before God in the judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry. He doesn't ask any questions. Isn't that good? Man, when he got ready to get rid of Stalin, when he got ready to get rid of Lennon. He didn't have to have a council and a Senate committee. When he got ready to get rid of Hitler, he didn't have to get anybody's permission. Isn't that interesting? And you know, I don't understand what I'm saying, but he even gets rid of people that we don't really like. Like President Kennedy. See? God can prevent anything, friends. I don't understand. The smartest answer that you'll ever give, there are two of them. Two smart answers. I don't know. And I don't understand. His ways are higher than ours. Who can know them as high as the heavens are above the earth? Oh, well, he knew him some stuff, didn't he? He does not have any partiality. And he can say to a wicked man, he can say to a rich man, it doesn't make any difference. And he can destroy anybody, and everybody's going to come before him in judgment. He breaks a mighty man in pieces without even any asking. He sets the others in place. Nothing hard about that, is it? He knows their works and overthrows them in the night, and they're crushed. That's what we're talking about. God can destroy anybody. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others. Well, that's true, isn't it? Could very well be. He turned, because listen, they turned their back from him and would not consider his ways. This is what brings judgment to men when they turn away the counsel of God. This is what brings judgment to nations. When Hitler was so active in Germany, it looked like there was not anything big enough to destroy him, but it didn't take God but a few days. You remember?
Yes.
Perfect illustration here. Had more tanks and more airplanes and more armaments and soldiers and smart. He wasn't a dumb guy. But God. We sure do. So that they caused the cry of the poor to come to him. How many of you know that a lot of wealthy, influential people steal from those who are less fortunate under them? And God knows it, and God hears the cries of the poor. And yet there is poverty over the earth. Don't understand it, do you? But I do believe God's in control. And this is what Elihu is trying to say to him. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? When God calms the sea, nobody can stir it up. Our God is powerful. When he hides his face, who can see him? And he does that too. Whether it is against a nation, I could shout here. Do you hear what it says? God can do this to a nation or to a single man. That's what it says here. How God is powerful. In our lifetime, absolutely. You know, I remember a lot of men, authors wrote books that said Hitler was the Antichrist and Mussolini was the Antichrist. And they were going to come and, you know, they were going to destroy and they were going to do this and they were going to do that. And you know what those men did? They showed their ignorance.
Yes.
Those men came to nothing. And when God got ready to take the gospel into Russia, overnight, that boundary of resistance was moved. The gospel was taken to Russia. Not a shot was fired. Man, I tell you, that'll blow your mind, won't it? And Stalin had said, you know, that they're going to bury us. Well, we're still here. And the nation is still sending more missionaries out. The gospel is still being preached. And Stalin was wrong. And Hitler was wrong. Aren't you glad? This is the kind of thing that this Elihu is getting across. And he's not only getting it across to Job, he's getting it across to the church. If we can just make ourselves really look at these glorious things he said. When he's quiet, who can make trouble? When he hides his face, who can find him? Whether it's against a man or a nation. That is powerful. That the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. I want to tell you something, friends. The devil used every trick he had to keep George Bush out of the White House. Now, he's not a saint. Now, you know, none of us are. But the choice was sickening. I mean, that would have been calamity to this nation's standards. And I do believe that President Bush is trying. I really believe man has high ideals. And this illustrates what he's talking about. That the hypocrite should not reign. No, that's the people be ensnared. I remember, and I hope I'm not offending you. Love me anyway, could you? Please. I remember when Clinton was elected the second time. I remember standing in my dining room and at the corner of my dining room table. And I said, Lord. Lord. And you know what came back? He said, if you want trash in high places, you can have trash in high places. And any nation that would elect a person of that caliber, with his all the stuff that went on and with those women in the White House, I mean, that is a terrible example for the youth of a nation. I think we need to live right, and we need to pray for those in positions of authority. The Bible says that. Pray for those positions of authority, those who have the rule over you, so that you can lead a quiet and peaceful life. And the only way you're going to lead a quiet and peaceful life is that the gospel be preached. And we don't know what's going to happen, but I'll tell you what we know our God reigns.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
And if he take his spirit off this earth, he wouldn't be able to get out that door or that one either. Mm-hmm. We owe a lot to him, don't we?
Oh, everything.
Not by might, but not my power, says the but my spirit, says the Lord. The most powerful nation in the world is nothing to him. Let me finish this right quickly. Has anyone said to God, I've been punished enough, I'll offend no more? Huh? Has anybody said that? Teach me what I don't see, and if I've done iniquity, I won't do it anymore. Should he repay it according to your terms, just because you disavow, just because that you don't admit to it? Good to see you now. Love you. He's talking to Job, you see. Just because you disavow it, you must choose, not I. There, he said, sir, for speak what you know. Come on, confess. Speak up. Elihu is doing some strange talking here. He said, men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks. Now listen, he is accusing Job. And Job gave that impression. I could see where he would, Job said, what have I, what is it, Lord? I've given to the poor. I've helped the widows. I've been eyesight to the blind. And he had. But it sounded bragging. But the man was 100% honest. He did not know where he had failed God. And all the text of this is what he is asking, searching, seeking to find out. And the friend says, because you've sinned. Job said, well, where? But Elihu comes along and says, let me straighten it all out. And he straightens out some of it. But it doesn't always just get Job in exactly the right position. He said, now you listen to me, men of understanding, wise men, you listen to me. Job speaks without knowledge. That's hard. Mm-hmm. That was ugly.
Yeah.
Job doesn't know what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
His words are without wisdom. Some of them may have been. But not all of them. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. It's hard, isn't it? He adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. He tries to get us to see what he's talking about. He is not addressing God according to God's power, his justice. You know, if thinking now about Job, you see, he had not sinned that he could think of. The first chapter, the first verse, goes back. We have to always say that he was a good man, a just man. He loved God, and he hated evil. Couldn't get any better than that, could you? And he was walking in all the light that he had and doing all the good that he knew to do. But God in his goodness is getting him ready for something that he has never known before.
And in one of the closing verses, he said, I thought I knew you, but now I know you. Isn't that wonderful? I thought I knew you, but now I know you. Any questions about chapter, this chapter 34? Any questions? I haven't done a very good job of explaining all of it, but the ideas are there. You know, you can never, ever find a complete revelation of anything that God's a part of. Isn't that true? You keep going back and you keep learning more and you keep learning more. But it's sweet and wonderful, isn't it? Well, thank you for coming.